Saturday, July 5th. The first reading from Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 5 and 15 through 29. When Isaac was so old that his eyesight had failed him, he called his older son Esau and said to him, "Son." "Yes, father," he replied. Isaac then said, "As you can see, I am so old that I may now die at any time. Take your gear, therefore, your quiver and bow, and go out into the country to hunt some game for me. With your catch, prepare an appetizing dish for me, such as I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my special blessing before I die." Rebekah had been listening while Isaac was speaking to his son Esau. So when Esau went out into the country to hunt some game for his father, Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau that she had in the house and gave them to her younger son Jacob to wear. And with the skins of the kids, she covered up his hands and the hairless parts of his neck. Then she handed her son Jacob the appetizing dish and the bread she had prepared. Bringing them to his father, Jacob said, "Father." "Yes," replied Isaac, "which of my sons are you?" Jacob answered his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I did as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your special blessing." But Isaac asked, "How did you succeed so quickly, my son?" He answered, "The Lord your God let things turn out well with me." Isaac then said to Jacob, "Come closer, son, that I may feel you, to learn whether you really are my son Esau or not." So Jacob moved up closer to his father. When Isaac felt him, he said, "Although the voice is Jacob's, the hands are Esau's." He failed to identify him because his hands were hairy, like those of his brother Esau, so in the end he gave him his blessing. Again he asked Jacob, "Are you really my son Esau?" "Certainly," Jacob replied. Then Isaac said, "Serve me your game, son, that I may eat of it, and then give you my blessing." Jacob served it to him, and Isaac ate. He brought him wine, and he drank. Finally, his father Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer, son, and kiss me." As Jacob went up and kissed him, Isaac smelled the fragrance of his clothes. With that he blessed him, saying, "Ah, the fragrance of my son is like the fragrance of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give to you of the dew of the heavens and of the fertility of the earth abundance of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations pay you homage. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Haydock Commentary. Isaac, being 137 years old when falling sickly and blind, at least for a time, wished to bless Esau, who was 77 years old. We should not suppose that he intended to pervert the order of God in making the younger son subject to the elder, if he was informed by Rebekah of that disposition of providence, but of this he seems to have been ignorant. St. Augustine, treating at large upon this place, excuses Jacob from a lie, because the whole passage was mysterious, as relating to the preference which was afterwards to be given to the Gentiles before the carnal Jews, which Jacob by prophetic light might understand. So far is certain that the first birthright, both by divine election and by Esau's free cession, belonged to Jacob, so that if there were any lie in the case, it could be no more than an officious and venial one. Ignorance might also excuse them from any sin, as many good and learned men have thought no officious lie to be lawful, so says St. John Chrysostom. And even if we allow that they did wrong, the Scripture relates but does not sanction what they did. As our Savior says of St. John the Baptist, "He is Elijah," see Matthew 11, so Jacob says, "I am Esau," not in person, but in right of the firstborn. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. Thus, too often, our voice contradicts our hands and actions. "Let peoples serve you and nations pay you homage." This the Idumeans, Philistines, and Moabites did with respect to David, Solomon, and the Maccabees, acknowledging their dominion, though reluctantly. The Gospel from Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. The disciples of John approached Jesus and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one patches an old cloak with a piece of unshrunken cloth, for its fullness pulls away from the cloak, and the tear gets worse. People do not put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst, the wine spills out, and the skins are ruined. Rather, they pour new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Haydock Commentary. It is not without reason that the disciples of St. John should ask this question, fasting being always esteemed a great virtue. Witness Moses and Elijah, the fast which Samuel made the people observe, The tears, prayers, and fasting of Hezekiah, of Judith, of Achab, of the Ninevites, of Anna, of Daniel, of David after he had fallen into the sin of adultery. Aaron and the other priests also fasted before they entered into the temple. Witness also the fast of Anna the prophetess, of St. John the Baptist, of Christ himself, of Cornelius the centurion, etc. This haughty interrogation of St. John's disciples was highly blamable, not only for uniting with the Pharisees, whom they knew their master so much condemned, but also for calumniating him, whom they knew was foretold by John's own testimony. So says St. Jerome. St. Augustine is likewise of opinion that John's disciples were not the only persons that said this, since St. Mark rather indicates that it was spoken by the Pharisees. Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The disciples had not yet ascended to the higher degrees of perfection, they had not yet been renewed in spirit, therefore they required to be treated with leniency, for had the higher and more sublime mysteries been delivered to them without previous preparation, they would never, not even in the natural course of things, have been able to comprehend them. Thus did he condescend to their weakness. So says St. John Chrysostom. Christ, by the similitude of the cloth and the wineskins, justifies the manner of life which he taught his disciples, which at first was adapted to their understandings, lest if in the beginning he had required them to fast contrary to what they had been accustomed, they might have been frightened at the austerity of his institute and deserted him. He compares therefore his disciples to an old garment and to old bottles, and an austere mode of life to new clothes and new wine. And he argues that if we do not put new cloth to an old garment because it tears the garment the more, nor put new wine into old bottles because by its fermentation it would easily break them, so in like manner his disciples, who had been accustomed to a less rigid mode of life, were not at once to be initiated into an austere discipline, lest they should sink under the difficulty and relinquish the pursuit of a more perfect life. They were to wait till they were renewed by the Holy Ghost before they could enter with advantage on the hard way of penance.